based on one's accomplishments in their phase two life as a believer of doing it right. But as far as what it is, I don't think it's going to be a Maserati. Who needs one of those when you can transport yourself with a blink of an eye in resurrection body? That's why I say buy them now and enjoy them while you got a chance. But anyway, just kidding. I mean, if you can, fine. You don't take me for a ride, I'll be disappointed. So, riches of His grace. SG3. That's surpassing riches. See, how do you surpass riches beyond being saved from eternal condemnation? SG3. So, three, you have the phrase grace to you and peace, which obviously peace is a component of being grace oriented. Grace orientation supports and promotes a healthy lifestyle, emotional stability, RMA, relaxed mental attitude. It helps faith rest in those applications. So that phrase is used 11 times. Romans 1:7. Paul to the church of Rome, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, all believers are called and all believers are saints. So much for the Roman Catholic and other religious organizations that want to bestow sainthood on people. Well, who gave you the authority to do that? God's already provided the authority to proclaim who's saints or who's not. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Now, you may not act like one, but your designation and title still remains the same. So all believers are saints. Even the most despicable and honorary of believers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is, again, an element of peace. To apply grace, as we might say, gracing out as it's appropriate, helps support and establish peace between people. Grace being an expression of forgiveness, obviously, etc. 1 Corinthians 1:3. So the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, Paul utilizes this phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that comes through orientation to the Bible doctrine, made possible by being in fellowship and recognizing the plane of grace that all believers reside in. Or reside on. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Parallel. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how repetitive Paul is. You know, well, people may complain, the doctrine seems like it's the same old doctrine over and over and over again. Well, that's the nature of doctrine. It's not always the same doctrine. Sometimes you can hear the same doctrine and you're at a different level spiritually and you grasp it at a deeper level. You have a better appreciation for it. And you can understand it in a more thorough way. That is Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2. How Paul likes to open his letters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, same thing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. kind of like that. He differentiates between saints and faithful brothers. You may be a saint, but you may not be a faithful brother. You know what I mean, Vern? In Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you, peace from God our Father. So, okay, another nuance in regards to grace and love is mercy. So, okay, mercy is sometimes a near synonym for grace. Mercy is a concept which is closely related to grace and is so noted in various verses. Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, that we have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So it's noted in various verses, continuing point K, where mercy is seen to be grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. To have compassion, sympathy, empathy on another. To provide forgiveness in spite of the violation that has occurred otherwise. In this case, action in Corinthians 1:3 there is comfort. Mercy brings about comfort. To be able to go to bed at night and know you're right with God. That gives you an inner peace, an inner comfort. Hebrews 4:16. Or at any point in time, doesn't have to be. Woodpecker? That's what it sounds like. Even the birds want the truth, but your neighbors? No. It's Morse code. Quick, run away. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good. Wait a second. Let me make sure I got this. 4:16. Yeah, I'm distracted. Let us therefore, in terms of our prayer life, draw near. That is our prayers to God. With confidence to the throne of grace. God's throne is called a throne of grace. Pound on the door, see if it'll fly away. Go ahead, Joe. I knew Carol would be mean enough. I didn't know. Thank you. All right. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. To establish and maintain a healthy prayer life is essential. And understand, when you approach God, you address God the Father in your prayers, and our relationship with Him is of such of the closest kind that we approach Him as might be used in the term of Abba, which means daddy in the Greek. Just that close in regard to relationship with God. To me, again, certain principles of doctrine just blow my mind. To have that kind of relationship with the Creator of the universe, that close of a relationship, as close as to your own fleshly father, if you was close to Him. He made that possible. But unfortunately, most people don't want to hang out with Daddy. All right, Roman numeral 2. This simply addresses primary vocabulary that deals with grace. A, in the Hebrew vocabulary, number one, first you have the verb kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N. This verb means to be inclined towards, to be favorable towards, to be gracious. Have propensity towards something. Two, you have the noun kin, C-H-E-N. This noun means grace, favor, or goodwill. So that's your two primary Hebrew words. In the Greek, point B, the vocabulary one, you have the deponent verb here, charizomai, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. This verb occurs 23 times. It means to do something which shows favor or kindness toward another. It indicates giving something graciously, freely, or willingly, without strings attached, by the way. That is the true application of giving, is you give without strings attached. You don't give to leverage, you know, others. Two, you have the verb charitao, C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. This verb means to show grace, to bestow freely, not to be stingy in regards to your application of grace, to be partial in regards to it. We are to apply grace across the board as it's appropriate, whether somebody's a family, friend or not, acquaintance or not. Three, you have the noun charis, the most dominant noun for grace in the Greek. That's Koine Greek, C-H-A-R-I-S. The Bible is written in Koine Greek. That is the common man's Greek language used at the time of Christ, the first advent. It's not modern Greek, and there's differences. This noun occurs 155 times in the New Testament. Indicates that which affords joy, that which one finds agreeable. It indicates goodwill and favor. Then you have the cognate noun for charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. The noun occurs 17 times, indicates a gift, favor, or grace which one has received. Five, you have eleo, E-L-E-E-O. It means to have mercy, to show mercy. So this word has more of the nuance of mercy applied to it, which is obviously grace in action. And then you have the noun, point six, eleos, E-L-E-O-S, which translated mercy or pity. All right, Roman numeral three. Here we give you an overview of definition, description, and background. A, grace in general is defined as an overt exhibition of goodwill through favor or kindness. To lend a helping hand. B, the various words for grace also contain the nuance that the act of kindness or goodwill, which was received, was not deserved. That is, grace did not result from the merit of the one who received it. You're not applying grace because someone worked for it or deserved it. And not based on any attributes of the individual otherwise under their physical, mental capabilities. See, so grace is, in essence, being mentally willing to render and indeed rendering overtly blessings upon those whose status or condition is such that they do not deserve such excellent treatment. Like the verse in Revelation of church age believers in the last days, naked, blind, and poor. But yet the grace is there. The grace is there to make them rich and to clothe themselves, see. To provide excellent treatment in spite of their condition otherwise. Just people will not avail themselves of it. So point C again, grace is, in essence, being mentally willing to render, and indeed rendering overtly, to give blessings upon those whose status or condition is such that they do not deserve such excellent treatment. D, so human good or achievement can play no part in attaining blessings or benefit if the source is truly grace. Grace completely excludes personal human merit and works as the basis of access to salvation and divine approbation, as applies to saving faith and otherwise. So human good or achievement, point D again, can play no part in obtaining blessing or benefit if the source is truly grace, since it is not meritorious in its reception. So grace completely excludes personal human merit and works as the basis of access to salvation and divine approbation. That which gets you into heaven is your faith in Jesus Christ alone, in Christ alone. Anything and everything else you do in life has not one iota of security in regards to that fact or benefit. To seek the approbation of others, which human beings are constantly doing, the one approbation you want is from God. Divine approbation. So one of the greatest examples of this is found in salvation. Two, one cannot receive eternal life on the basis of works. It comes as a free gift on a grace basis. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last class, Romans 4, 1 through 5. Paul consistently had to defend the position of grace in terms of salvation as being the free gift of God. One of his nemesis in his ministry, a sector of his, in that regard, were those which were referred to as the Judaizers. These were fellow Jews who were believers. Acts tells us they were believers. But they were going around and they were saying, you not only have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. See, they were the legalists of the time. And Paul had to defend the doctrine and make it clear to the churches that this is not the case to get into the plan of God. And so therefore, some of what he writes provides apologetics doctrinally against that position. So what then, verse 1, shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Justification again being a salvation term. He did something of his own energy, works, to gain access to heaven. He says he may have boast in the human world, in our genre existence, but not before God. In verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, exercise of faith, and it, that faith, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Plus R was attributed to him, imputed to him, which comes, I'm convinced, in the form of the human spirit. But it's also reckoned in an account that God keeps in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life in the third heaven. And I know that there are people out there, well, James says that he's in contradiction to Paul, that Abraham was justified by his works. That's because you haven't studied out your theology very good if you think there's a contradiction. James is dealing with your Christian experience. deliverance from loss of rewards, deliverance from SG3. Paul is looking at deliverance from eternal condemnation. You must understand, you can't be the boneheaded, wooden-headed person that sits there and every time they see the word saved in the Bible, think that it's always being saved from hell. No, salvation is used in many different ways. There's deliverance from temporal circumstances and situations. The same words are used, see. So, no, James and Paul were in harmony with one another. One's dealing with phase one realities, saving faith. The other is dealing with phase two realities, in which similar terms can be used to describe the same situations, to be justified experientially versus positionally, etc. So here, Paul dealing with saving faith. And he goes on now to the one who works. For salvation is the idea. His wage is not reckoned, literally, according to grace, as a favor, or a term for grace, but as to what is due. But to the one who does not work, verse 5, believes in him, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So in that verse, in these verses, you differentiate between human righteousness and God's righteousness. Self-righteousness and divine absolute righteousness. See. That's what so many Christians do not understand is the definition of righteousness that you must possess in order to have a relationship with God. It has to be in the absolute category, the absolute state. And we, as fallible individuals, simple individuals, born spiritually dead, are unable to achieve and attain that level of righteousness in our life. It's impossible because we're already imperfect. That righteousness of absolute righteousness is absolutely perfect. God's absolutely perfect. And there's only one person through whom we can obtain that righteousness, and that's through Jesus Christ, who is also that perfect. He was sinless. He was born without a sin nature. He was born spiritually alive, see. He provides for us that which we need morally through taking on the judgment of the sins of mankind, etc., etc. So. You start realizing that, then you start having appreciation of verses like in Isaiah. It says, man's righteousness is like filthy minstrel rags to God. It does nothing to achieve the status, a better status before God. It may be for men. It may help human beings to avoid additional conflict in life, to get along with one another. But it does nothing in order to get them into heaven. Then compare Romans 11, 5 and 6. With Israel as a background of rejecting the salvation adjustment, mainline Judaism, they had evolved into a religious philosophy of works for salvation, i.e. keep the law, etc. And they had abandoned the true message of salvation, and that is as Abraham believed God and his faith was reckoned as righteousness, believing in the Messiah for their salvation. And they are the background. In the same way, then, verse 5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. His gracious choice looks at the doctrine of election by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. All right, let's take our break.